In the greeting of the Lord's Apostle Paul, letter to the Ephesians, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We meditate this morning on the end of chapter 4, beginning of chapter 5 in Ephesians, beginning at verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Christ Jesus, who gave himself into death for us all, dearly redeemed, beloved children of God. Is it an Aussie accent or is it a British accent? Doesn't seem to matter too much to Americans. Whatever comes out in those accents just attracts our attention because you hear it over and over again in advertisement. I can't always tell the difference. But you know, if I start talking about Chocolate Thunder Down Under, or a Blooming Onion, or Margaritaville, people's mouths start to water, especially Thursday night. I hadn't had supper when I preached this sermon the first time, and I think a lot of people were sitting there, and oh, we know what that means. Whether you're out with your mates at Outback, or with your mom on her special day, that's Aussie for you. But one of my favorite is most recent. My brother told me about this. They had it in Arizona before they had it here. Finally, I knew what he was talking about. It's that little guy that stands in his full green bodysuit on the chair. I thought it was an Aussie accent. I found out it's actually a working man's British accent. And this whole thing came about, this advertising scheme, when the actors were on strike in the year 2000 and they couldn't get actors' faces in front of the camera, so they put the British accent behind that Geico Gecko. You see that most recent one where he's being interviewed by the info babe whose face you don't see. He's standing there in all his lizard glory and being asked some pretty general questions about Geico insurance until finally she starts to say, you know, some of the customers might want to just talk to you and ask you a few questions. I wish I had that Aussie accent. Mine always comes out somewhere between Scotland and Ireland, but it's something like too personal, you know. It's not about me, love. He always puts that love on the end, you know, like dear or honey. Sometimes people say that to you and it catches you off guard. It is, especially down south, that's just what they say. But if you're from up north and you hear somebody call you honey, it kind of, wait a minute. And that's the Geico Gecko. He actually blushes as only a green lizard could. I think this started back in 1986 with Crocodile Dundee. Remember Paul Hogan? Those are still on every now and then, too. And one of the expressions that he talks about is actually an Aussie term that he calls a walkabout. If you can find a dictionary that explains a walkabout in Aussie, that means to go out into the bush, especially if you're an Aborigine trying to get back to your roots, the traditional beliefs, and the culture, we would say, religion. Leaving Christianity behind and going back to your paganism. That's a walkabout in the technical sense. When Paul Hogan did it, it was just going out there to get away from everything. It just strikes me that a walkabout is almost a literal translation of the word that the NIV translates from the Greek, live a life of love. Live a life. In Greek, it's peripateo. It means walkabout. So I guess today we'll have to put the Geico lizard together, gecko together with Paul Hogan, and get a little help on what it means to walk about love. Walk about love. Travel light. That's another expression most Americans don't understand. Travel light. Got to have wheels on your duffel bags and suitcases and... I got a lesson in that at that Chicago conference a couple weeks ago. My fellow traveler and I, Pastor Janish from Ascension in Plymouth, we couldn't get our luggage. I mean, I guess you could have seen it coming, because right here in Minneapolis, St. Paul, there were 40 or 50 teenage girls from some camp up in northern Minnesota that had to get back to Chicago same time as we did. And of course, one carousel's broken down. You got to go to the other one and wait for an hour as one huge duffel bag after another comes off of there. What they put in those things, I don't know. Their dads had to carry them away. But everybody had to have one of those. And then you put on top of that all these young musicians coming with these, you know, gigantuous cellos and their horns and all that. They just didn't have room for our luggage. The little overnight stuff you usually would just carry on with you until the terrorists with their gels and their liquids messed that up for us. We don't know how to travel light, physically or spiritually. That's why the Lord says, get rid of some of the baggage. Get rid of that weight. Get rid of all bitterness. If you're on a walkabout and you're thirsty, happened in America out west. They drank from those alkali lakes and skeletons were all around the edges. When you're thirsty enough, you'll drink polluted water. You'll get those parasites and nematodes and whatever else it is inside of you because it feels good to drink it. But bitterness only rots out the vessel in which it is stored. This bitterness can kill us. And so the Lord says, walk about, travel light, love. Get rid of all bitterness. And a few other things, too. Get rid of rage and anger. A couple of interesting words. The first one means red hot. And the second one means what you would think of as a long fuse. Very interesting that if you're from Southern Europe extraction, you may tend to be rather wound up most of the time. Speaking from experience, and you have this short fuse that may go like that, but then you kind of pride yourself in just getting over it quickly. You know, I just blow it off, and then I'm fine. Pat yourself on the back for that. But then there are the Northern Europeans who just have this long fuse, and you'll hear them say that every once in a while, nothing really bothers me. They just never quite seem to wake up to the fact that once the fuse burns, they never get over it. And the Lord says, travel light. You get rid of both. Because whether you're angry quick or angry slow, that's baggage you don't need walking about in love. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, all these arguments inside our minds that we set up where we always win. Real life isn't like that, because then it ends up as hard as you try in shouting matches. They call it brawling here, but really it's shouting. It's angry words. And the slander, the evil things that we say to each other, even in private, where one says something and you've got to take it in the worst possible way. Or the slander that follows when sharing perhaps the truth about someone that wasn't anyone else's business. Get rid of all slander and brawling along with every form of malice, and be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. To travel light just doesn't fit well with us. We don't figure this out because we're constantly loaded down with things that taste good when we're hot and tired and upset, and we gather all this into us. And this is one of the things I love about my dear Lord Jesus, because he didn't leave me like that. He didn't leave me to find my own water in the desert. And he didn't take me to some place where I couldn't drink. He took me, carried me in the arms of my parents, to the water that he put his name on. And it was like coming under this waterfall of God's grace and mercy and forgiveness, all in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he not only washes the outside, but he washes away all that bitterness and anger and rage and slander. All the sins of my life and my mind and my heart washed away deep down inside. Because he knows very well, when you're on a walkabout and you have to get through that water, it may feel very cool and refreshing on your way through. But those swamps have leeches. And we're blind and deaf by nature. We can't even pull them off. But this waterfall of God's grace washes all that away so that the bitterness doesn't suck the lifeblood out of us. Oh, he's good. The Lord knows how to travel light. And he knows exactly what it means when he talks about kindness and love, things that we only seem to understand in theory. I'll give you an example. If I were to ask practically any American, and that would include everybody in here, should you help the handicapped and those who can't help themselves? Everybody would answer yes. Because in your head, you're convinced of that. But talking to a paraplegic in, of all places, Sun City, Arizona, I got a whole different picture. When he told me the battle he had to fight just to get the curbs at the corners sloped down so he could get his, and others could get their wheelchairs up and down off the street. Of all places where arguably Sun City, Arizona, perhaps more wheelchairs per capita than any other city in America, why would this even be an argument about handicapped accessible? It's because Luther was right. He said, man is converted first in his head, then in his heart, and then in his wallet. True? You all know take care of the handicapped. But you know, if that wheelchair is in front of you and you're in a hurry to get through that aisle, or there's no other parking spaces and there's only that one that you're supposed to leave for the handicapped by law, and then to pay to rip out a perfectly good curb and to put a ramp in there? Man is converted first in his head, then in his heart, then in his pocketbook, and it only proves that we are so much different than the holy God. So much the sinners that he says we are. Because our God, in his mercy, does not just have a pitiful feeling for us. It's not about feelings with him. It's about this kind of usefulness that actually does something for the pitiable. It's not God helps those who help themselves. The Bible message is God helps those who cannot help themselves. Us, who don't know how to travel light. When he says, walk about, love, travel light, live God-like. Be imitators of God. In the Greek original, that's something like mimic. Be mimickers of God. Mimic God. Live a life of love as dearly loved children, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We don't really grasp what he's meaning here, because in our English Bible, he's talking about forgiving. Forgiving one another just as in Christ God forgave us, but the word is a different word there. And there's so many theologians that don't understand the word behind that. When you talk about grace among Christian theologians in America or the world today, you've got to define the term. Grace in the Bible means undeserved love. It's what God does for those who deserve the opposite. It's God giving heaven to sinners like us by virtue of the blood of Jesus Christ, even though we deserve eternal damnation, and then doing that for the entire world. That's grace. When the Lord here says, forgive as you've been forgiven, he literally says, give grace. Or you could just make it a verb and say, grace, everyone, as you have been graced by God. Imitate God as dearly loved children. Live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. I just find myself so far from God in my old sinful nature in this too. You know, you want to give gifts to those who have given gifts to you. And God says, do it the other way. You have nothing to give God by nature. He gives you his son. And then says, now you turn around and do that for your neighbor. Want to thank God? Love your neighbor as yourself. But we fall short of that so often that we really have to go back to the Holy Scriptures and take a real close look at that Son of God that he sent down here, not just to be a good example for us, as important as that is, but to be our Savior, to walk about in love, to show us what this means. And just think about it. Isn't it true? If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, as the Bible says he is, and his miracles and his words prove it, then he can do anything. And wouldn't that mean that he could have just with a word healed the whole country? What's he do? Jesus in his ministry walks about, and one by one, he lays his hands on the sick, the suffering, the blind, the lame, the deaf. He even touches the lepers, the disgusting, diseased ones that no one would get close to and were unclean by law. And one by one, God's own Son lays his hands on them. Very much like the way he brings us one by one to that word-powered water, and then calls us by name, and then in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit washes our sins away. Look at Jesus. Imitate him. A sacrifice, a fragrant offering, and a sacrifice to God. The offering, the fragrant offering, is an unbloody sacrifice. They had those in Moses' law. And they had bloody sacrifices like the burnt offering where the whole thing was consumed. But there were other ones where it wasn't totally burned up. This one, I believe, is the olah, the burnt offering. It's the same Greek word, at least, that Paul uses in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where he says, in view of God's mercy, everything I've said in chapters 1 through 11 up to this point in Romans, in view of God's mercy, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. And the Jewish Christians would understand all that from the temple worship reaching all the way back to the tabernacle in the desert. Us Gentiles, the Greek worshippers, they would have to have it explained to them. Maybe you'll understand it better if I tell you about the Zebach Shalemim, peace offering in the King James Version, fellowship offering in the New Testament, or in the New International Version. Let's just imagine that you've been on a long, dusty walkabout, and you're coming back in out of the bush after a few days when your food ran out. And coming in out of the bush, you start to get the aroma of steaks on the barbie. And the feet that were so tired, and the body that was just dragging, smells those steaks on the grill, we would say, and you just start to move a little faster. And you come up over the rise, and you realize this is better than beef. Because there on the table are the tallest, most beautiful, sparkling on ice margaritas you've ever seen. And there's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all waving you to come on over, calling you by name to come in out of the bush and partake. That was the spirit of the fellowship offering. Sometimes I've referred to it as a tailgate party at the tabernacle in the desert. When God said, now you go ahead and grill out. You have all this food, and you worshipers, you come and you eat it with the priest, but you make sure you eat it before the Lord, because this is a celebration of your oneness with God. Do you have to be told twice when you're tired, thirsty, and hungry? And when you see that spread there and you realize there's enough there for everybody, is there anyone you don't want to tell? When you know how God has graced you in Christ, when he's just saying, imitate your dear Savior, doesn't that mean that you and I need to start with those who have really hurt us? We need to start with those who have nothing to give us. If we're going to imitate God in Christ in this thankfulness that he empowers by this good news of sins forgiven, that's where we start. It's just that awesome gratitude of knowing that in spite of the fact that I deserve to die eternally, he gives me life eternal and gives me the power in this blessed gospel message, this just good news that my sins are forgiven. I have the power to walk about with God. My first parents, your first parents, they wrecked it in the garden. Walking about with God wasn't possible anymore. It is not possible by our human nature. But this good news that the Holy Spirit uses in word and sacrament, there it is. Come on in. Come out of the bush. Walk about. Travel light. Be godlike. And start with the ones who deserve it the least, as God began with us. In Jesus' precious name, walk about love. Amen.